We are in week two. We just began a new series last week. We're in week two of our new series on prayer. And if you want to go ahead and go there, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 again today. Matthew chapter 6, there's a few verses in there that's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's a very short passage. But as is often the case with Scripture, and I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes it's a verse. It's sometimes a few words that you can learn so much from. Sometimes you don't have to have the whole story. Sometimes there's so much in just one or two verses together, and that's the way that it is with this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Today we're going to look at what it means to have humility and submission in prayer. You would think that those things come naturally. I thought so. I thought, well, I don't pray without humility and submission, Father. I'm not sure what this is about. And then I, started reading and listening and praying and realized maybe I need to check myself on that. Jesus was a master of saying things that were simultaneously simple and also profound. I am so grateful that we serve a rabbi who was so competent and so wise. Listen, it is easy for us to just kind of dump that off on his godness. You know what I'm saying? Well, Jesus was also God. We can never forget that the man was also fully human. It was that big word we call hypostatic. It was the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. He could have made choices that were different, but he didn't. And we say we couldn't because he was God. Wrong. If it was all God, then there was no man to it. And if there was no man to it, then the sacrifice doesn't count. He was a competent and wise human being. He was also God, but he was a competent teacher, and he was wise, and he had that. It goes from knowledge is not wisdom until it's knowledge in the world. Does that make sense? When you take knowledge and you apply it, that's what wisdom is. That's how that works. As a pastor, every once in a while, I'm not going to lie to you, I do wish Jesus said something just kind of straightforward. Just every once in a while, like James. If you've ever read the book of James, there's not like parables. You don't have to dig through it. James is like, your faith without your works is dead. Page 2. Watch your mouth. You'll kill people with it. Page 3. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's so straightforward when he says those things. Jesus just says these things, and it's just because of who he was, it's like multi-layered. It can be challenging sometimes. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. This is starting in verse 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples, our Father who is in heaven, and I'm in the New American Standard, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At this point, when Jesus says your kingdom come, we have a pretty good idea of what that means because we have the entirety of all of the text, and we especially have a very particular picture or pictures that is drawn for us in Revelation chapter 21. This basically is what I think from what the text says. This picture is the most literal example that I could find. You have to give it to John. It was the Apostle John, the youngest of the disciples, who was also called John the Revelator. He had this vision of what was going to happen. And here's what I can tell you. The kingdom of God is described as a big box because it's even on each side. And there are 12 gates, and each gate is a gate, but also it's a pearl. It's a gate that's made of a pearl, but it's a pearl that's also a gate that is, I think, 270 feet. Yeah, I think the pearl measures, when you do it in cubits, I think it's something like 270 feet. It's a 27-story building, something like that. That's also a gate, but also a pearl. Apparently, everybody who's ever been who loves the Lord can all fit in it, even though it's a box. I feel a little claustrophobic already. We don't know what it's going to be made of, but we do know that there's a 7-layer like foundation. And all of those stones are described, and this thing is supposed to... So we get an idea of what that means. This is kind of how it looks, and this is the way that John describes it. This is what he says comes. This is Revelation chapter 21, verses 21 and following. Excuse me, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city... Maybe something like this. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. because the first things have passed away. Jesus says, your kingdom come. This is what he's talking about. And who doesn't want that? No death. I'll just pick that one. I'm down with no tears. I'm down with no mourning, crying, certainly pain. No death. Who doesn't want to be in a place that, and I know it might freak you out a little bit. Sometimes my wife gets a little heebie-jeebies because she's like, really, eternity? What are we going to do? No, seriously, what are we going to do for forever? It's because we're all kind of stuck in time and we all live our lives by the clock. And we will have absolutely no idea of the passage of time when we're there. No death. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that picture? But you really have to think. When Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is how I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. In order to pray your kingdom come, that's going to have to come from a truly repentant, totally faith-filled heart. Your kingdom come. Understand that when you pray for the kingdom to come, you're also praying for everything that comes before Revelation chapter 21. See, that's where this humility piece comes in. Something that we have to understand when Jesus is saying, and in your prayers, pray for the kingdom to come, he's saying, pray for everything to come to fruition. For everything to come to the end as it was created to be. You've got to be humble in that. You have to set aside. How many of you pray that tomorrow Jesus would come? Do you pray? I'm dead serious. How many of you, even on a regular basis, maybe not day by day, maybe month, I can't remember. I was reading this and I thought, I cannot remember the last time I said, God, bring your kingdom to earth. Because I have too many things I want to do. I've been some good places, but there's some places that I haven't been that I see on TV and I say, I want to go to there. There, believe it or not, there are some foods I haven't eaten yet that I want to try. I have a baby. He didn't make it today because he slept too long. Thank God he slept too long. And I said to my wife, stay home. And to be real, there was also an accident in his little seat. We had to take that thing apart. Whatever, I'm not going to bore you with that. She was like, I can't get this thing back together. I was like, you and the baby have a good day today. I have a son and I want to see what happens with that. What does he turn into? Is it going to be like me? Is it going to be Ben again? Be more. Be like your wife. Be like my wife. Be like your mother. I think about praying for this and I think, how can I pray for the kingdom to come when I know that everything that happens before that is horrible? When there will be wars and rumors of wars, and when families will turn on each other, when children will sell their parents out and see them killed, when parents will turn on their children. When's the last time you prayed, Father, bring your kingdom? May your kingdom come. When's the last time you even thought about that? The amount of humility that you've got to have and being willing to give up everything that is important for you and everything that is happening with you. God, what about my child? Really, the kingdom comes tomorrow? What am I going to do with my four-month-old? What does that mean for my relationships? Father, what does that mean for everybody who doesn't know you? Your kingdom come, what does that mean for my family members that I know are not saved, that do not call upon your name? I know what that means. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If you want to pray as Jesus prayed, then you've got to cast aside all fear for the future. You have got to cast down all of your business and all of your stuff. You've got to let that stuff go. You cannot pray that prayer truly repentant about the things that you have done and walked away from, truly desiring to see your Savior again, if there's more things that are important to you than that. Your kingdom come. I think it was back in March sometime, I preached a sermon and I just called it the reset button. And we talked about how sometimes you have to hit the reset button. Your kingdom come is a reset button prayer. It can really help you reprioritize. If you are praying to God and you are praying about your issues and your job and your busted relationships and all these things that are going wrong with me and all these things that I need, praying your kingdom come can really make you think about what's important and what's not. You know what? Maybe I should reorient myself a little bit. Maybe the things that I'm focused on right now get too much of my focus and too much of my attention. Maybe the things that I'm so worried about, really I can just let that go. Because it's going to be what it is, and God is there with me, and we're going to walk through this together, so how am I losing in this? Your kingdom come, he says, can reprioritize your life. And here's something very interesting. Luke chapter 17, you don't have to go there. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and for once, he's not having to say something stern or rebuking. This is verse 20, 17:20. Jesus says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." We believe, part of our theology, is that we believe that all of heaven emptied itself into the person of Jesus Christ. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. All of the incredible majesty and holiness and righteousness of all that is heaven and all that is God was in that one man. So when you pray, "Your kingdom come," what you're saying is, "Jesus, come back." That I can get behind, because I really have a desire to meet the man who gave his life for me. I have a great desire for that. I am not excited about wars and rumors of wars and disease and watching this world basically consume itself. I'm not excited about that. I'm not excited about thinking about people that I know and care for going to their grave without knowing the Lord. I'm not excited about that. But I'm excited about seeing my Jesus. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying, "Jesus, come back and set this thing straight." When politics no longer matter, when race no longer matters, when life choices no longer matter, stay with me, because I understand Revelations is the judgment piece. I get that. But at the end of all things, Jesus comes and sets it all straight. And I am tired of living sideways. I am tired of living crooked. I am tired of living less than. I'm tired of that. What we should be seeking in prayer, one of the things that should always be a piece of your prayer at some point, not every prayer, I'm not saying bless your food and God come again. I mean, if you want to get down like that, fine. "Lord, I'm grateful for this pizza. Please come back in Jesus' name." Maybe, sure. What we should be seeking when we pray is the return of our Savior so that all things can be set the way that they were created. Then he prays, he says this, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done. Oh, there's 17. Whoops, my fault. Didn't realize that I had it up there for you. When we start talking about finding the will of the Lord, we have turned it into some kind of weird search for Waldo. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does anybody know what Where's Waldo is? Has anybody seen that? It's been around for forever. I don't know who thought that up, but I would like to speak with them because it makes me crazy. You have this book, and somebody draws in this book, and they make it all little teeny tiny. And this little guy, who's wearing what you'd think, if you saw this guy on the street, you'd be like, "Absolutely, there's Waldo." Because you would think that this would set you apart, right? This is pretty unique. No, no, no. Shockingly, he's on a beach in a day when everybody's wearing stripes. Everybody's wearing some kind of stripe. Not only are they wearing stripes, but some of their towels are striped, or maybe they're in a striped tent. There's a proliferation of people with canes. You'd think it would be easy to find this guy. Nope, you just have to hunt and hunt and hunt, and you have to do it by section and sector until you finally find that guy. And then you're like, "Oh, there's Waldo," and for whatever reason, we turn the page and do it again. It's a 50-page book, and by the end of it, we are Waldo cross-eyed. I would know Waldo now just in the dark, you know what I'm saying? I'd be like, "Waldo," because We've turned it into this kind of pursuit. At some point in time, the Lord's will has become elusive to us some way. It's become this weird kind of vacuous concept that we can't ever really get our hands around. What is the will of the Lord? How is it that we know? I'm going to tell you straight out of the gate, Scripture, period. The text, bottom line, that's how you can know. Submission, and this is the submission piece. Submission to the teachings of the Scripture is the primary way that you can know the Lord's will is being done in your life. It's the number one way. It's interesting because what we all want is something way bigger than that, way more specific than that. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." And we take that like as an analogy, not as for real. Like you can't hold a Bible by your feet in the dark and it glows. Although they make those now, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, they do. Your word is a lamp to my feet and the light unto my path. What does that mean? That means that if you're looking for something, if you're looking for God's will, a whole lot of it can be found just in the text, just in the Scripture. How can you know that it's that your life, that where you are is in the will of God? What does your life look like? Compare that to what you see in Scripture. What does a true follower of the rabbi look like? What are their characteristics? What are the fruits of their lives? That's the number one way. We get so caught up looking for God in this direction or in that direction. And what's interesting to me is we're asking for God for decisions on different things, all the while we reconcile away all of the stuff in our lives that does not match with Scripture. We reconcile it away. We carry around bitterness for years, but we really need God to come through on whether or not we should buy this car. We harbor secret sin in our hearts and in our lives. We hold on to these things, and then we really need God to tell us if that move is what we need to do, if that place is where we're supposed to go, if that thing is what we're supposed to be involved in, if those people are part of the next season of our lives. I wrote this. I was like, I know your word says, this is just an example, a very specific example. I know your word says that everything belongs to you, but I really need you to make it clear that I need to tithe. I have had people come to me, I've been doing this thing for 13, 14 years now, and they've said, you know, I'm just praying about, I want the Lord to show me whether or not I should tithe. Okay. What are you, just out of curiosity, what are you waiting on? Is it a blimp or one of those planes that used to write things in the sky? You waiting on a specific tremor just that around your house? What is it you're waiting for? I need a sign from God. It's like so many times our own lives don't even match up with what we know to be the truth, but we're going to go outside and lay down a fleece. So this is for the job request. If it's dry tomorrow, you know, what is that about? What are we doing? The number one way, the primary way that you know you're in the Lord's will, what God's will is for your life, get in the text and find out who you're supposed to be. If you're that person, if your life shows those things, if that fruit is hanging on your tree, that was weird, sorry. You know what I'm saying? If you're bearing that fruit, then you are in the will of the Lord. How can that be when I'm so miserable? That's a great question. What are you miserable about? What's inside of you that doesn't match up with what you know to be the truth? Second way that we can know God's will is by asking Him to reveal it. And this is the one that we absolutely blow out of proportion. This is the one where we're like, I just need the Lord to show me 2% or skim. Just show me, God. Just light one of those jugs up. I know I'm being so hyperbolic and way oversimplified, but I know people. I know people who do not want to move in their lives until God paints them a picture. Here's what I know about the Lord. He speaks to us in so many different ways, through so many different mediums. He can talk to you through, it's limitless what He can use to speak to you. There's a guy by the name of, of course I just forgot it. Come on. What's that kid's name? He's a worship leader, and his name is Ronnie Coleman. Nope. Coleman? Nope. His last name is Coleman. Doesn't matter what his other name is. Sure. His name is Reggie Coleman. That's not it at all. Freeman, Ronnie Freeman. Coleman is not even right. It's Freeman. Yes. Ronnie, Donnie, whatever. He wrote this song, and it's called God Speaking. And if you want to go out and try to find him on YouTube at Ronnie Freeman, hopefully that'll work for you. These are his words. Have you ever heard a love song that set your spirit free? Have you ever watched a sunrise and felt you couldn't breathe? What if it's Him? What if that is God speaking? Have you ever cried a tear that you couldn't explain? Have you ever met a stranger that somehow already knew your name? What if that's Him? What if it's God speaking? Who knows how He'll get a hold of us, get our attention to prove He's enough? He'll do and He'll use whatever He wants to tell us, I love you. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God, empty me of every desire that I have that does not match up with your word. Empty me of anything that would, if I was in your presence, would cause me to shudder or run and hide. We're going to do that anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. Empty me of all of this stuff that I am stuck with, because I don't want you to come tomorrow because I think tomorrow could be a good day. I don't want you to come next week because I'm due for a raise. I certainly don't want you to come in July because I'm going to the beach with my wife and my kid because I need to get away. Don't come then. Lord, come. Jesus, come back and set all of this right. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're saying, Jesus, set me right. Your will be done. God, may I find guidance in your holy word. May I find light in your scripture. May I find the way to go by reading where you've already been. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Father, if I can't find it in scripture, then may I humble myself to the place. May I be so submitted to whatever you would say, to however you want to say it, that you can freely speak to me and I can hear what it is that you're saying. See how this gets all complicated? He just said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this is what we're talking about. In prayer, when we are talking to God, it starts about recognizing the relationship. That hallowed piece has to be in there where there is that specific, I understand this relationship and you are God. Come back and set me right, make me right, and God, speak to me through your word. Speak to me however you will, so that your will in my life and through me, this world, can be done. Come on, worship team.